good message. Certainly, Christ is that master of miracles who can set us free from all of the troubles of life. And we're so thankful for Christ and what he's done. We are studying in the matter of the eschatology, the future things. What's going to happen in the future? What does the Bible reveal about these matters? And as we've been studying, we've seen that there's coming a rapture of the church where Christ is coming and he's going to come into the clouds, and they that know him are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we look for that day of the Lord's return. Then we saw that following that time, there comes a period of tribulation, of trouble, of difficulty that will come upon the earth. And so we've looked at all of the things that are involved in that and in great detail. Then there comes the Battle of Armageddon at the end of that time, and the terrible conflammation of the world and the ending of the world when Christ himself comes back and establishes the millennial reign, and the wicked are put away and the righteous are given this world as an inheritance, and literally the meek shall inherit the earth. What a wonderful day that will be. And so we are studying now the character of that time. We have looked at the Savior, who will be the King of that time, and we looked at all the titles that are given to him, because these titles reveal something of what the time will be like. And so we've looked at those. Now we're looking at just some general characteristics that the Bible repeats over and over concerning those times. We've looked at the matter of righteousness and the matter of holiness and the matter of obedience. All of these are characteristics of that time. Won't it be a wonderful day when the government of the world and the operation of people will be characterized by righteousness, by holiness, by obedience? When we will think of these characteristics, we won't think of crime and fear and, well, is this a safe neighborhood? There will be those kinds of concerns in that day. What a wonderful time that will be. But there are two more characteristics that are repeated over and over, and I want to look at those today, these last two characteristics. The first of these is the matter of truth. Truth. Now, the truth is a thing that has been an issue of debate for many centuries. You can think of Pilate's statement when Jesus spoke to him about truth, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" I mean, you know, what even is it? Is there even such a thing? Does it even exist? He lived in such a world of lies that it was hard to even conceive of there being such a thing as that which was true. And we can sometimes feel that same way in our world, that, you know, everything seems to be dishonest, and there seems to be no real honesty in things, and there always seems to be duplicity. Well, you can think of what are the sources of these falsehoods. The Bible tells us that. Jesus told us in John 8:44, he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth." He speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for there is no truth in him. Satan is the source of this dishonesty and this falsehood that came into the world when he deceived Eve, and she partook of that fruit, and she gave to Adam, and he partook of that fruit. They became of their father, the devil, and they passed down those qualities to us. And so we have within us a nature which is defeated, which is vile, which is wicked. We are born in that sinful state. We are born not knowing God, not having fellowship with God, being aliens from God and separated from the Lord. That is the natural condition of people. If you don't believe me, then consider the matter that we never once sit a child down and explain to them how to be bad. You don't have to, do you? They have that one mastered. See, that's just part of who we are. We know how to do wrong. We have to sit them down and explain how to do right. See, we don't know right. Right is something that's foreign to us. We are matters of truth. But you know, as we think about that and the wicked heart of man that is there, this is the source of that falsehood. But there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus is going to return. And when he does, one of the things that will categorize that time is truth. righteousness is going to reign. Holiness will be there. Obedience will be found in the people. And truth will be the order of the day. Now, let's look at a few passages here. I know I didn't get this in the bulletin again. I apologize. There was that little snow issue there, which hindered me from getting that into the bulletin. And so I apologize for not having all those verses printed out. I know it's hard for some to keep up with all of these things. So if you're not able, just listen up and I'll read them for you. But in Daniel chapter 8, we have a prophecy in which God lays out for Daniel what will be the history of his people. And in this prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse number 12, it says, "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and it prospered." Now, without reading all of this, it's talking about this little horn, this wicked one who is going to arise and rule in that day. And in that day, this is speaking of that tribulation period before the Lord comes, this wicked one, this wicked ruler who will take over, is going to be the master of casting down truth. Truth will be thrown down and there will be no righteousness. In verse 25 of that time, of that passage of Daniel chapter 8, it continues and says, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." You see, he will magnify himself, and he will establish himself as God, and he will set himself up in the temple, and he will cause all manner of evil to prosper in this world. But God is going to destroy him. God is going to cast him down. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and Satan and this little horn who will be ruling, this man of sin, will be destroyed. And so Christ, who comes back, will then begin to judge the people in truth. Back in the Psalms, in the 96th Psalm, and verse number 13. In Psalm number 96, Psalm number 96, and verse 13. Psalm 96, 13, it says, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." See, the Lord is coming back. And when he returns, he is going to judge this world in righteousness, yes, we've seen, but with his truth. He will judge them in truth. People will be judged in that day not based upon lies and falsehoods. It will not be based upon what lawyers can manipulate the truth and turn things around so that the righteous are punished and the iniquitous are set free. No, people will be judged in that day on truth, on absolute truth. Now, that's kind of a frightful thing in a certain way, isn't it? Most of us would, if the honesty was there, would say, well, you know, we're kind of content that not everybody knows everything about us. But there's coming a day when truth will be the order of the day. What an interesting time that will be when people are judged according to truth. And then it says, the Bible tells us there in Isaiah chapter 10, which Brother Lewis read for us there, Israel will stay upon the Holy One of Israel in truth. Israel will be a people who, instead of concerned with iniquity and sin and manipulation and trying to hide some things and a little bit of hypocrisy and all that that we go on in our lives today, Israel's going to be a people of truth. Why? Because there's going to be a judgment that comes. God's people are going to be judged as well as the iniquitous. The unrighteous will be cast away and God's people will be brought into his presence. And they are going to be changed. They're going to be given a new heart. They're going to be a different people. They're going to be made like unto Christ. Now, folks, Today, we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior have within us the Spirit of God. We have new spiritual life. We are made like Him. Yet, we recognize there's a great deal of hypocrisy. There's a great deal of falsehood. There's a great deal of sin. There's still a great deal of wickedness within our hearts. And we recognize that we need to be made different. And so we, as God's people, long for that day when Christ shall come. When we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When we shall be set free. When we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One day, this old fleshly body is going to be changed. And we're going to be given a new body, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in that day, we will not fear to be judged in truth. For we, the people of God, will be founded upon truth. We will be stayed upon truth. We will not be afraid of truth in that day. And so there will be this establishment of truth. Christ will sit upon the very throne of David. Back in Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 16. It reveals to us of our Lord Jesus who will come. And He will sit upon that throne of David. And He will rule from that throne of David. In Isaiah chapter 16, in verse number 5, Isaiah 16, verse number 5, it says, "In mercy shall the throne be established, and He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." And so here we see that the Lord Jesus is going to sit upon that throne of David. And when He does, He will sit upon it in truth. He is the one who has the right to sit upon that throne. For He is the anointed one who was spoken of back in that promise given to the people. When David was given that promise that there would be a son to sit upon that throne, an anointed one, God spoke of someone not to be Solomon, not the others who were to follow. They were conditional. No, He spoke of Christ, the anointed one who would sit upon the throne. And Jesus is that one who will sit upon that throne and judge in truth. And so the iniquity will be put away in that day, the ungodly removed, the people of God judged in truth and conformed unto truth in that day. And Christ will bring forth judgment unto truth. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 42, in Isaiah 42 and verse number 3, Isaiah 42 and verse number 3. Now this is speaking of Christ and His various aspects, the first coming of the Lord in which He came gently and kindly and graciously. But in the second instance, it speaks of Him coming in His judgment. It says in verse 3, "A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." You see, He came the first time gently. He came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He came to die upon that cross to provide a way in which sinful man, men who have wickedness in their heart, could have that sin forgiven so that they could be restored to fellowship with God. Christ came the first time to provide salvation. He offers them. He came and He was, it says, lifted up. And who those who look unto Him shall be saved. Maybe there's somebody here today who's never looked unto Christ. Maybe there's somebody today who's never trusted the Savior. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, to take those away from you and to give you new spiritual life. Christ will do that for you today. He will forgive your sins and save your soul. The Lord Jesus provided that way of salvation. He took your place when He died upon Calvary's tree. That's why He died. He died not for His own sins. He died for the sins of the world. He died for you and me. And we can be saved today if we will but believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ will provide that salvation. But when He comes the second time, He comes for to bring forth judgment to the establishment of truth unto truth. He comes to bring judgment. He comes the second time, not in mercy, but in flaming fire with the armies of heaven. And he shall speak the word, and the beast and that false prophet and Satan shall be destroyed. Satan bound for 1,000 years. The ungodly brought before him in judgment and separated into hell. What a terrible day that will be. But no one needs to face that. We can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We are not promised another day. We may think we have 50, 60, 70, 90, 100 years, but we do not know. Our breath is in His hand, and we need to turn to Him while it is still day. Christ will also reveal the abundance of peace and truth. In Jeremiah 33, a passage that follows after the change of people in chapter 31, in Jeremiah 33 and verse number 6, Jeremiah 33 and verse number 6, he says, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them that reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." When the Lord comes, He's coming with healing after that judgment, a healing for His own people, and a revelation of peace and truth. Oh, what a day that's going to be for the people of God. Don't we long for that day when peace will be upon this world? When there won't be any more of the strife and the troubles? You know, there are many troubles out in this world. There are many troubles amongst the folk in our church. Most of us don't know all the troubles and the burdens. And there are many struggles. God's working and God's blessing, and thank the Lord for that. But we still face many troubles. We need to pray for one another, for the days are evil. Yet, there is coming a deliverance. There is coming a deliverance. There is a salvation that is coming. And we can turn to Him in faith and believe and know that there is coming peace and truth. Then over in the book of Zechariah, it tells of the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of the world in that day. And it speaks of that capital city in a way that is not familiar to us when we speak of capital cities. For it says in Zechariah chapter 8, in verse number 3, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth." Now, we generally don't think of our capital cities as being cities of truth. You know, I mean, that's just generally not how we think of them. We would like to think of them in that way. And, you know, there is that patriot's dream that sees beyond the years, "Thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears." And we would like to see them in that way. And we pray that they will be thus. And thus we ask God to bless our leaders and to guide them and direct them and to bring them into obedience to His will and His purposes. But we also recognize the reality that that is not so. But there's coming a day when the very capital city will be known as truth. There won't be those who manipulate the truth and deceive and lie, who present half-truths and influence and buy influence. Jerusalem's going to be known as a city of truth. And then the last of the characteristics that are given of this is in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 8. Zechariah 8 and verse 8. It says, "And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." God will be the God of the people in that day in truth. In truth. And that begs the question, doesn't it? Is He our God in truth? Now, we can't answer that for our neighbor. We may not even be able to answer it for ourselves. Peter tells us to make our election and our calling sure. Is he in truth our God? Do we know him, whom to know aright is life everlasting? And so it behooves us to be prepared, for there is a day of judgment that is coming, a day of reckoning, when, yes, blessings will result to the people of God, but judgment to those who know him not. If you don't know Christ, today is that day of salvation. Trust the Lord today, while you still may, while there is still hope. So the kingdom will be characterized by righteousness, by holiness, by obedience, by truth. It will also be characterized by one final thing, which is mentioned a number of times, and that is the matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an interesting characteristic because in the Old Testament, God's Spirit came upon the people of God for service. You might remember that Samson had the Spirit of God upon him, and he was able to do great things. He was able to take the gates off the city and march away. He was able to break the bands asunder, you know, and slaughter 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. You know, there he is out there babbling away and able to do wonderful things. You know, captured 200 foxes. We have foxes that live around us, and they run kind of fast. I'm not sure how he can ram them down. So, you know, here, it's a miraculous thing that he was able to do. He was able to do these kinds of things. Yet, there comes a time in Samson's life when it says, and he wist not, I like that word, he wist not that the Spirit of God had left him. And when the Spirit of God left him, he had no power. He had no strength. He had no might. He was bound. He was blinded. And he was forced to grind. And that's what sin does to us when it takes away from us the Spirit of God. Now today, we have been promised the Spirit of the Lord. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the fact that if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God. And if we do not have the Spirit of God within us, then we do not have Christ. So every Christian receives the Spirit of God in their life when they are saved. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God necessarily has control of us, does it? And thus we are told to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are told to be filled with the Spirit. And the illustration that is given is of the man who is drunk, who is filled with wine. We know what the guy filled with wine is like. He is controlled by it. What is the Christian supposed to be like? Controlled by the Spirit of God. Controlled by God's Spirit. And so there is that today. But we do not have that full dwelling of the Spirit in us that we always should. Back in the book of Joel, which is very close there to Zechariah, just back a few books, to the book of Joel, there is a prophecy that is given, and the Apostle Peter quotes it in Acts, when he is explaining to the people why they are all hearing these they're hearing the gospel being preached to them in their own language when the Jews, these Jews, how do they know all these languages? They say, are they drunk with wine? You know, how is this? We don't understand. What's going on? What is this? And Peter here says, no, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is back in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so here we see that this application that there is an application to this in eschatology. Yes, it is true that this passage refers to us in the church age today. It refers to the fact that we have the Spirit of God poured out upon us. Peter says so. But it also has an application of that great and terrible day of the Lord, that day of judgment. And there is an application of that passage there in which in that time the Spirit of God shall be poured out upon His people in a way that is unlike the way that it is today. A way in which all will have a fullness of the Spirit. They will be controlled by the Spirit of God in mighty power. And so there is coming a day in which the Spirit of God will control His people. Now, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27, speaks of the fact that the Spirit of God is coming. Back in the book of Ezekiel, just back a few more books to Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 25 through 27, Ezekiel 36, back verse 25 down through verse 27, he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And so there it says that those who go into that millennial period are going to have the Spirit of God. God is going to take away that spirit, that whole heart of stone that we have. He's going to put within us a new heart, and there's going to be a Spirit of God upon us. And so we see that He is going to cause us to walk in His statutes. Now that's a difference, folks. Today, He tells us that we should walk in the Spirit. The command is there. This doesn't say, "I'm going to command you to do it." This says, "I will cause you to do it." There's a difference there, isn't there? Most of us who have struggled with sin can identify with the Apostle Paul on the end of Romans 7 when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh?" And he says, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is this very promise that is in back of that. God will one day cause us to do righteousness. We will be confirmed in righteousness. We will no longer strive to know the Lord, for we shall all know Him from the least unto the greatest. What a blessing that will be when God causes His people to be righteous. The resurrected Jews will be indwelt by the Spirit. Notice over in Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, Ezekiel 37 is familiar to you, whether you recognize the reference or not. Most people are familiar with, you know, the old dry bones, Ezekiel's dry bones. Well, that's in Ezekiel 37. Now, following that vision there of the dry bones, in which, you know, the Lord asks him, "Can these dry bones live?" And he says, "You know, Lord." Following that, in verse 14, he says, "And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, saith the Lord." There's coming a resurrection of the dead. There is coming a bringing back to life of those who have passed away. Those Jews who have died in Christ, as Daniel, in Daniel 12, he's told he will sleep until the time of the end. And then God will resurrect him. And there will be a resurrection of the dead in that day. And God will put His Spirit in them. And they will receive the promises of God. And so the resurrected Jews will be indwelt by the Spirit in that day, in the fullness of the Spirit on people, is associated with great blessings that will come upon the world. Look over in the book of Isaiah, and we're drawing to a close here. Isaiah chapter 32. In Isaiah 32, in verse number 15, Isaiah 32, in verse number 15, he says, "Until the Spirit be poured out upon us on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest." See, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon His people, when righteousness reigns, when obedience is the order of day, when truth is the normal situation, what's going to happen to this old world? It's going to be a different world. The world is going to be a fruitful place. Blessings are going to come upon this world, such as we have never seen. And the Holy Spirit will be fully poured out and bring great blessings upon all. I'll end with this verse in Isaiah 44 and verse number 3. In Isaiah 44 and verse 3, he says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thy offspring." God wants to pour water upon the dry ground. He wants to bring forth blessings upon this old world. He wants to bring those blessings upon you. He wants to pour water upon the dry ground and restore the years the locusts have eaten. God wants to bless. We as His people sometimes do no discouragement. We ought not. We need to keep our eyes on those promises and depend upon the Spirit. And if you don't know the Savior, let me implore you, today is that day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing now upon this time of invitation. As we invite folk to make a decision for thee, we pray that, Father, you would work in hearts, that men and women, boys and girls, might make those decisions that, Lord, you are directing them to make. And we pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.